Our scripture reading for today is taken from the revelation given to St. John, the third chapter, beginning with verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would strengthen our faith through them. Amen. A number of years ago, I got hurt playing basketball here at what we call noon ball on campus. Very famous incident where two guys landed on me and I could not protect my face and my head hit the court about as hard as you could, and later on my eye swelled up so badly I couldn't see out of it. It's about the size of the palm of my hand, the black and blue mark. I think my face looks ugly now. You should see what it looked like then. And I went to the clinic to make sure I hadn't damaged my eye, and the nurse took a picture of me. Well, that picture was placed into my medical file, and every time I go in for a checkup, the poor nurse opens my file, and here is this big ugly mug of mine with this black eye staring her in the face. Pretty bad. It's pretty obvious that is my personal file. When you go in for a doctor's checkup, your personal record is pulled up. There is a particular checkup that is done just on you and on your body. There are probably particular things about you and your own body that are unique to maybe even your siblings. And so that record is very important. And when the doctor or a nurse examines you and asks you questions and looks at you, it's specifically for you. Think of that as a picture, if you will, of these of the letter before us. In the book of Revelation, in chapters 2 and 3, there are seven different congregations that God addresses. And each one of them, it's sort of like a doctor is doing a checkup on each one of these congregations to address their specific, particular health concerns, spiritual health concerns. And the one before us today is a church that belonged in what would be southwest Turkey today, the church known as Laodicea. It's about 10, 12 miles away from Colossae, where the book of Colossians was written to them. So this town in southwest Turkey was known for having a lot of money. It was quite an affluent community. About 30, 40 years before this, history records that a volcano had erupted, or an earthquake, I guess it was, had taken place and done so much damage in the city, but they had rebuilt it within in just a matter of about 5 years because there was such wealth and affluence. It was known as a banking center for the Roman Empire, and there was a lot of woolen exports from sheep that were sent out from this area. So apparently a very wealthy community. And some speculate that the particular problem in this congregation may have been that the people were starting to feel kind of self-sufficient. And they didn't want to think so much about heaven anymore because they were living with so much wealth and everything seemed to be going so well for them. We don't know specifically. The letter in front of us doesn't exactly address what the spiritual problem was. But we have this very interesting comment from God to this church. He says, "You are neither hot nor cold. Because you're lukewarm, I am about to vomit you out of my mouth." Now that's some pretty graphic imagery, that God is ready to puke out of his mouth these Christians because they have become so lethargic in their faith. And to me, whenever I read this text, that's the part of it that really gets to my heart. Because if there's a problem I have in my spiritual life, and there are many, but if there's one really chief problem, it's apathy. It's just not really given a rip enough about it sometimes. and just becoming apathetic and lethargic about my faith. Sometimes it's kind of boring to be a Christian. Sometimes this whole process of believing in Christ and following his word and going to worship and trying to follow the will of God in my life, it isn't always very exciting. It's kind of boring. And in fact, sometimes my sinful flesh would try to convince me it's kind of pointless. There's not a whole lot of purpose to it, it seems, sometimes. And so this spiritual apathy or spiritual lethargy can just creep over me like anesthesia. And that's at that very point that God comes along with his word like this to address us. He says, he uses the concept of something being hot. That represents a faith that's very committed to Christ and zealous for him and his word. And then coldness, which the ultimate cold temperature on the scale would be absolute unbelief. But lukewarmness. Have you ever had a piece of ham that wasn't hot or cold? They're good either way, but in the middle, at room temperature, it really is not very appealing. That is how God is speaking to those who have fallen into this kind of apathetic Christian faith, this kind of lukewarm Christian faith. A preacher by the name of John Wesley once said, "A preacher of God's word should either convert people or make them angry." That's what the gospel needs to do. It either needs to convert us or should make us angry. The middle ground, however, is so often the ground of neutrality is so often the place where we are tempted to be. Now, the words of God are rather harsh here, saying to this group of Christians, "I'm about ready to throw you up because you're so lukewarm." But God's indignation is actually driven by his love. Let me give you an illustration to demonstrate this. Let's say that there is a man who has a 13-year-old son. And his 13-year-old son happens to be in a room full of about 9 other boys, and they all are having a drinking party. And the 9 other boys happen to have 2 cans of beer in their hands, and his son has 1 can of beer in his hand. When the father comes into that room and sees the situation, who is the one he's going to go after first? Who is the one in that room out of those boys that he's going to chastise the most severely and rebuke the most severely? His own son. Because he has a more intense love relationship with that son as far as his concern and welfare. He's the one he's going to get after the most. When your heavenly Father comes to you through his word, and when his law pricks at your heart, even though you may look at yourself and think, "Well, the sins that I'm involved in certainly aren't as bad as everything else that's going on in the world. I've only got 1 can of beer in my hand. Everybody else has 2. Nevertheless, your heavenly Father will come and address you the most severely because you're his child. You're the one he has given faith in his son to so you could come to heaven. You're the one who knows about the gracious forgiveness of your sins. The one he's baptized and labeled as his dear child. Of course he's going to rebuke us when we fall into lethargy and sinfulness." So today, through his word, Christ comes to you too. And he knocks at the door of your heart today. And the reason he's doing this is because he wants to eat with you. He wants you, in fact, to join him at the feast of salvation in heaven. And he doesn't want anything to get in the way of that. Let's take a quick spiritual checkup on ourselves. I've listed off some of the main things that a spiritual doctor should look at for us to determine where we're at in our spiritual lives. First of all, a desire to hear the word of God. Is there a desire inside of you to want to listen to the voice of your good shepherd? Secondly, a heart of repentance that hungers for God's grace, that doesn't try to dismiss your sins and act like they're no big deal, but confronts them and repents of them. A desire to get together and worship with fellow Christians. A desire to be part of the body of Christ. A longing for heaven. And finally, a love for being with fellow Christians. God says we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. One more thing. Every once in a while I have students come to me and say, "Man, I feel like I'm losing my faith. I feel like I just don't care about it anymore." And it makes me think about Dr. Martin Luther himself, who back before the time of the Reformation used to go to his father confessor, a man by the name of Staupitz, and acknowledged to him that he oftentimes felt like he was struggling with his faith. Staupitz did something very significant. He made Luther a teacher. He sent him to the University of Wittenberg and gave them the assignment of defending and teaching and confessing and professing the very faith that he thought he was losing. And Luther looked back on that later in his life with tremendous gratitude. If you feel like you're losing your faith, I would encourage you to go find a way to get involved in spreading it. To go find a way to be involved in teaching it to someone else, defending it to someone else, confessing Christ to someone else, and you will find that the power of that very word that the Holy Spirit has you using will instill in your heart as well a love for Christ and a love for the things of his kingdom. May all of us pray with David, "Restore unto me the joy of your salvation." Amen.